Okay, we are back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, there is a bunch of sinners gathered together tonight in this room, and we ask that bread of life would be broken here, that we would experience the power of the death of Jesus Christ, that we would experience the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we would understand this word that is before us. I pray that you would bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, 'Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.'" Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David arose also afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, 'I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Well, we've been following Saul's attempt to kill David for the last few chapters. We're going to continue to follow it for a little bit here. Saul, I find it interesting, this verse just popped out at me as we were reading. How many of you guys, when you travel, sleep in a tent when you stop for the night? Dan sleeps in a tent. Once in a while you sleep in a tent. Now, if you ever want to see a man who does not live in wealth at all, you can go visit him in Pelican Lake. His house is very, very nice. It is just perfect for him. It's a very little house and there's nothing fancy in it. And so this man, Dan, if he travels, he stops and stays in a tent. Why is it that when the king of Israel is wandering around, he's sleeping in a cave? Did the king of Israel need to sleep in a cave? Or did he have better... Did the king of Israel have more riches than that he had need to sleep in a cave? When he stopped for the night, he went into a cave to sleep. Now, it's not to be surprising if a man who is not wealthy sleeps in some less than desirable conditions. But you wouldn't expect that from a king. There's a lot of people who spend their lives pursuing something that does nothing for them but destroy the life that they have. And we certainly are seeing that as we go through these chapters about Saul. He gave up the last years of his life to try to kill David, who wasn't doing anything at all against him, wasn't harming him at all. There was no reason whatsoever for David to die except Saul's jealousy. And Saul devoted the last years of his life trying to kill him. And all that Saul did was bring a curse upon himself. That's all he did. We've also looked, as we have gone through this story about David and Saul, we've looked many times now at the verse, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we will notice again as we go through this chapter tonight the absolute importance of having your heart in the right place. The biggest thing that I want to pull out of the story in this chapter tonight is the simple situation that David was in. David and his men were also sleeping in the same cave that Saul came into for the night. I have been in a dozen or so caves in my life. If I have an opportunity to tour a cave, I always do. So from Pennsylvania to Arizona, I have visited caves when I've had opportunity. And there's been many very beautiful caves I've been in. And when you go into the first room of the cave, there's a little bit of light that comes through the entrance. But as you travel deeper and deeper into the cave, it becomes total pitch blackness. And of course, there's always lights on so you can see where you're going. But usually they have the experience that for a moment they do shut all the lights off when you're deep inside the cave so that you can get a feel for what the darkness of the cave is like. And I have been in many caves that there would have been easy the possibility of thousands and thousands of people being in there. Very large caves. It doesn't tell us exactly how big this cave was, but David and his 600 men were in this cave. And when Saul came in the doorway and David and his men were in there, obviously they being on the inside and somebody coming up to the cave from the outside, the people already in the cave have the advantage because they can stay still and quiet, and the people coming in are making noise. So David knows that there's somebody coming into the cave. There is no way on earth for Saul to know that there is somebody in that cave. There is absolutely no way for Saul to detect it. It is way too dark deep in that cave for Saul to have a clue that he just walked in and laid down to go to sleep in the presence of an armed army who he has pretended all along were his enemies, though they have never been his enemies. Well, I shouldn't say they. I should say David has never been his enemies. Because as we go through this chapter, Saul comes to the cave with 3,000 men and goes into sleep. It doesn't say that all of his men go into sleep. Yes? Well, he went to sleep. Whatever he went into the cave for, he went to sleep. Because when David finds him and cuts off his robe, he's sleeping. So, he spent the night there. Well, it says David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And then, let's see. Then in verse 7 it says, "But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.'" So, Saul got his robe, the skirt of his robe, cut off while he slept. David did not do that while Saul was awake. Saul was sleeping. Saul was sound asleep. I guess it really doesn't make a lot of difference to the story, except for the fact that the fact that if Saul was awake, what happened wouldn't have happened. But if that's your interpretation of the chapter, it doesn't make a lot of difference for the story. Either way, what David got away with cutting off the skirt of Saul's robe, and Saul, according to this chapter, didn't even know it happened until David followed him out of the cave when he got up in the morning after he woke up. However, we don't have to settle that tonight. It's not really relevant to the story. What we are looking at is the attitude that Saul had and the attitude that David had. Because when Saul went in and I just remember this expression, "cover your feet," also being used when Boaz went in to sleep in his threshing floor for the night. It also says the same words, that he went in to cover his feet. And that's when Ruth was supposed to go uncover his feet and find him and lay down by him, according to what Naomi told her. But just a side point. Saul is in the cave, and this is the important thing. It says in verse 4, "The men of David said unto him, 'Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.'" Now, does anybody have the information that these men had when they said to David, "This is the day that the Lord was talking about when he said, 'I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee'"? Now, if you guys know anything at all about God, you know that he never spoke those words to David. That was not the word of God that these people were quoting, because God never gave it into the permission of the heart of any human being to do to their enemy what they wanted. It has never, ever been offered that we are able to do to our enemy what we want. We have sometimes, historically, God has come to people and told them to do things to their enemy that were very bad, killing them, taking their stuff, taking their land, burning their cities, etc., etc. But every time that God has told people to do something like that, it has always been to do what God told them to do, not what they wanted to do. Man cannot be trusted to do what he wants, because what man wants is not according to God's will. This is something that we have as an absolute problem in Christianity today, in every denomination, in every church, everywhere, in every people. And in fact, sometimes you see it almost the worst in the little home churches where there is just a family or two. Sometimes we see this the very worst in those places where we say these are homeschooled people, they're conservative, they sing hymns, they use the King James Bible, they don't go to the liberal churches because the liberal churches don't listen to the Bible. And many, many, many hundreds and thousands of these families are living by what they deem to be God's will rather than by what the Word says. And it is absolutely destructive to your Christianity. Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee. Now, when did God say to David that he was going to deliver Saul into his hand, and David was to do with Saul what was good in his sight? God had never said that. And in fact, David had a very, very clear understanding of the fact that it was wrong for him to lift up his finger against Saul. And so David uses the opportunity where Saul is fast asleep in the cave. David uses the opportunity to go to him, cut off the skirt of his robe, and go back into the cave where his men are hiding, and wait the night out. I have to read you the 57th Psalm. I don't know how you guys would feel if you were in this situation. But it says, the 57th Psalm, before the first verse, it says to the chief musician, Eltachith, Michtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. That's the kind of a verse that you'll find in the promise books, those promise books that we are against. Those promise books that you pull off the shelf, and all there is in the book or on the page or on your card is a single verse of scripture that gives you no context, doesn't tell you anything about what you're reading. And you read this verse, be merciful unto me, O God. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Now let me tell you something about the shadow of God's wings when David was writing this verse. The shadow of God's wings was the dark walls and ceiling of a cave. And David was hiding in it. That doesn't sound very sweet. The verses that you read in the Psalms that sound so good are not verses that tell you that you should be living like a king and that everything should be going good and that because the Lord is your shepherd, you should never have trouble in life and so on. Those verses are for the people who are in the midst of the worst trouble that can happen to people. And it is there that God upholds. God can uphold when things are good in your life as well. But it is when things are the absolute darkest in your life that is the time that you have the most ability to just simply trust God, because there isn't anything else that you can do. And so, the shadow of God's wings. David's hiding in the shadow. He's hiding in the shadow of the cave walls. But right now he's writing about the shadow of God's wings. So verse 2, he says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Stop for a minute and go back. What did they say? It says in verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. That's what they said. This is what David says about what they said. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. David had two enemies in the cave with him that night. One of them was Saul, who intended to kill him. And one of them was hundreds of men who tried to get David to live according to the flesh. And the only thing that Saul could have done to David was taken away his earthly life. That's all Saul could have done. So the bigger enemy were his advisors, who were telling him to do what he wanted to do instead of what was right. And they were quoting erroneously, they were quoting to him something apparently that God was saying, when God did not say any such thing. And David is sitting in the cave. I'm sure he didn't sleep that night. He's sitting in the cave, and he has the whole night to write a psalm. But the Spirit of God was there. How do we know the Spirit of God was there? The psalm is in the Word. Okay, everything that was written in this book is from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was keeping David company that night. And he writes. And he writes about the cave walls as though they're God's wings. And he writes about the people who are with him, who are advising him wrongfully against God and telling him things that will destroy David and his life. When he's done writing about the problems he has, then he turns to God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. They told me to go kill Saul. That was the pit they dug for David. They told him to go kill Saul, and that it was God who told him to do it. And David said, I'm not going in that pit, but they're already in it. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery. Awake, and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In spite of everything that is wrong in David's life right now, he turns to the only source that he has that is stable, that doesn't move, that doesn't change, whose laws don't change, and who he is trying to follow, he turns to him and he lets out some of the most beautiful verses of praise that we have in the entire Bible. And he wrote this at a time when his life was in danger. He was hiding in the walls of a cave. Now, back here in the 24th chapter, I don't know fully what influenced David to cut off Saul's robe. But he needed some sort of evidence, I suppose, in his mind, that he had stood next to Saul with his sword, and Saul didn't know it. Because it was going to scare Saul silly when he found out. So, whether or not he was influenced by his men to do this, or if it was just simply the right thing for him to do in that situation, whatever, he did it. But after he did it, this horrible enemy who was pursuing him around the countryside trying to kill him, after he cuts off the skirt of his robe, his heart smiting him for doing it. He doesn't feel good about the fact of what he just did. And he turns to his men, in verse 6, and he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. I could make up a story. I might be totally wrong in this specific situation, but I could make up a story about what happened when David tried talking God's law into these men's hearts. If this is a normal situation in life, like we have all experienced day by day, there was a fierce argument that day. These people said David was the dumbest thing they had ever met. They said he and them were all going to die that night. They said there was no way out of this situation except to kill Saul. It was the only right thing to do. Everything that they said to David, though, was not in faith. Only David was walking by faith. And how do we walk by faith? Walking by faith and walking in obedience are exactly the same path. When we walk by faith, we do what God says in spite of the fact that it may not look like the best road to travel. That's walking by faith. We do what God says in spite of whether or not we feel it is the right decision to make or not. And so there was most likely an argument that day in the cave. Look back at the psalm. He says, "I lie among them that are set on fire." I think there was an argument. I think they were really upset with David's decision that day not to kill Saul. But somehow David, as the leader, did prevail and prevented anybody from harming Saul until Saul gets up and goes out of the cave. Now, if you have ever been in a situation like this, I think you can understand what happened. But to a lot of people, this would be very strange. David and his men are hiding deeper in the cave. Saul is at the entrance to the cave. David and his men hid in the darkness from Saul, and they sweat, and they worried, and they prayed, and they did everything that any human being would do in a situation like that. And Saul gets up and walks out of the cave. And all these men are breathing a major sigh of relief that was close, that was close. We almost all died. What possesses David to stand up and follow Saul out of the cave and prevent himself alive in front of a man who has a sword for no other purpose right now than to kill David? What possessed David to make that decision? Let me tell you what it was. When the peace of God is ruling in your heart, according to the scriptures, it passes all understanding. When you are living by faith, when you are walking by faith, when you have made the decision to obey God no matter what the consequences are, you lose fear of man. And you learn what trust in God is. There is nothing left to fear if you have given everything to God and you've left it with Him to be your protector. There's nothing left to fear. And David acts as one of the bravest heroes that ever could live anywhere when he walks out of the cave, most likely by himself. It doesn't say. Most likely he walks out of the cave by himself to face an insane man with an army of 3,000 men who have come to kill him. And he says, "My Lord, the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. What comes next in the next verses is David pleading his case with the king who's holding a sword in his hand to kill David. Pleading his case with the king that he has not intended anything against him. In that story, in what he says, well, let's just read it again. It says, verse 9, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Remember I said at the beginning we're going to look again at the verse, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Did David keep his heart right in this situation? He said that his first words to Saul are, My Lord the King. And he bows himself to the ground. Now Saul didn't deserve any reverence. Saul, for the things that Saul had done, Saul hadn't earned David's respect. I get told frequently by people that I don't get respected because I haven't earned it. It seems to be the way that humans think, is that if somebody didn't do something to earn your respect, they don't deserve it. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is true that it is difficult sometimes to respect some people who act very wrong. But it is also true that it is impossible to earn the respect of fools. And more often than not, when people say things like that to me, they're acting the part of a fool. More often than not. David gives Saul the respect that he gives Saul because of Saul's position, not because of Saul's righteousness. And when he talks about Saul, it's my Lord the King. When he talks about himself, it's a dead dog and a flea. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? I wish I could help some of you young people here tonight. Anybody who's under the age of 50. You know, this one thing of keeping your heart will do more for you than any other thing that any human can offer you or any other thing that you can do. It's a million times more important than any sort of education that exists anywhere. It is more important than money. It is more important than a family. It is more important than ownership of anything. It works wonders in people's lives if your heart is right. David is not making up a story here. David is walking with God. And when David is walking with God, he understands his own personal value. He's just a dead dog. According to the prophet, we all flesh is as grass and as the flower of grass. Not even ever a living dog. Just nothing. David understands his own value. He understands he thinks of himself as being little. It was David who killed the Philistine when the rest of the nation of Israel was too scared to do it. It was David who killed Goliath that sparked the song where the girl sang about David killing his 10,000s that made Saul mad, that made Saul want to kill David. Saul is out pursuing David because of David's great accomplishments, because Saul got jealous. And David looks at himself and he just calls himself a dead dog or a flea. Why is the king not in his bed? Why is the king not sitting at his table eating the best meat in the land? Why doesn't the king have his servants around him bringing him the best wine and giving him the best things to play and giving him all the luxuries that any king can have? Why is he out in a cave looking after a flea? Don't tell me that David walked out and said these things to Saul without the peace and the inspiration that God only can give to a human being. David had something from God for that night that he spent in the cave, and we have something that continues with us in the Bible. We have the psalm he wrote. And so when Saul hears these words from David, he responds in verse 17, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. It's funny when you listen to Saul's words here. It's strange that he would even make these requests to David, who had showed no propensity to do anything of the kind ever in his life. But Saul knows something about the Lord in this passage. And Saul happened to have been accidentally right, but it was only an accident. Because he says, well, he says, the Lord delivered me into thine hand. Well, whatever we know about that is irrelevant right now. But when he comes down to verse 20, he says, and now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Now, how does Saul know that David is going to be the king? I'll tell you the way I believe that Saul came to this understanding of the fact that David would be the king is the way about half of the Christians in all the country here are living in all the things that they know as well. It makes sense in your head. You didn't get it from the book. And you know, when things make sense in your head, sometimes you're right and sometimes you're wrong. I have people work for me. Can't say this. I have people work for me that commit some of the worst sins, not at work, outside of work. According to the scripture, some of the worst things that God condemns in all of the Bible. Absolutely unhindered, without any walls around, they do what they want. And they come to work telling me about how God does this and that and the other thing for them, and how they are a Christian and believe in God. You know, it makes absolutely no difference what you think about God. It makes a lot of difference whether or not you obey Him. You can think all you want about God. And it happens that Saul looks at David's character and looks at David's life and says, you're going to be the king. Well, the fact of the matter is, God had said he was going to be the king. But God had said he was going to be the king some years before. And Saul was out doing every single thing in his power to ensure that he was not going to be the king. So if Saul believed that he was going to be the king because God had said it, he would have understood the absolute futility of him wasting his time to try to kill him. Because if God had said David was going to be the king, Saul had no ability to kill him. If David was going to be the king because he was going to rise there because of his own value, then Saul could understand that he was going to be the king because it was obvious. But the fact of the matter is, if David can rise this high through his own work, perhaps Saul could rise a little higher if he worked harder. And because Saul was already in the position of being the king and had the command of the army, he could perhaps undo David's abilities by killing him. It's all nonsense. If God said that David was going to be the king, David was going to be the king whether Saul admitted it or whether he didn't. David would be the king whether Saul killed him or whether he didn't. David was going to be the king if David was going to be the king if God said so. And it's just as certain that Jesus is coming back to be the king, whether or not the whole world believes in him or doesn't believe in him, or whether or not the world gathers together against him and tries to kill him when he comes. It's just as certain that God's Son is going to come back and he's going to be the king. David was going to be the king. But Saul believes that David is going to be the king, but Saul doesn't believe David's going to be the king because God said so. Because Saul's life is now being run by a human instead of by God's word. There's a whole ton of people sitting in this room tonight that believe obeying God is a good thing. They believe that reading the Bible and knowing what God said is a good thing. But every second of your life, you are faced with opportunity. And every second of your life, you decide. Second by second by second, as the day flies by, you're making decisions about what you should do. And if I can be just so ridiculous as to say this, bear with me, I'm going to say it. Every single one of those decisions that you make all day long, every second of the day, should be based on the Word of God. Every single one. You are not intelligent enough as a human being to know the difference between right and wrong on your own. We make decisions for what we do based on what God said. David had an opportunity in this chapter that was a pretty incredible opportunity. He had an enemy who was the king who was out to kill him. He was running for his life. He had been for a long time. And all of a sudden, a happening happens that David happens to be awake with a sword and the king asleep. And David, what should he do in a situation like that? Shouldn't he get himself out of the trouble he's in? Well, that depends. If getting yourself out of the trouble you're in is according to the will of God, it's a good choice. But if getting yourself out of the trouble you're in goes against something that God says, it's a bad choice. I was thinking for a little while this afternoon about opportunity and how it comes and what we do with it. You know, one time, there was a man named Judas. And his opportunities to earn 30 pieces of silver were somewhat limited because Jesus was always thronged by a lot of people. And the chief priests had asked for Judas to bring them to Jesus when there was nobody else around. And so the Bible says that Judas sought opportunity. He looked for it, but then one day it came. Not too long after, he was looking. You know, if you want an opportunity to do something wrong, you can have it. It just happened that Jesus was in a garden with just his disciples in the night. He was praying. It was the perfect opportunity for Judas to take. And he was going to earn very good money. I don't know what 30 pieces of silver would be worth in today's money, but I'm sure that's a lot more money than we would normally earn in what we work for. And he could do this whole act in a single evening and get 30 pieces of silver. Business opportunity, it comes like that to us. Not like that. It just comes at us sometimes. There's a good opportunity, let's say, to do this. Well, okay, if this opportunity is good, is there anything about doing this that in any way goes against anything that God says I should do? Okay, if there is, you know what? It doesn't matter. If business opportunity comes to us and we can earn $100, or if it could be the life happening of putting us on a path to become the richest person in the world. If any single thing in the whole of what we are to do is something that we know to be against what God wants of us, it makes no difference how much money there is. We reject it immediately, or we are Balaam. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham and his sons, said that Abraham, if he had been mindful of the country that he had come out of, could have found opportunity to have returned. But Abraham didn't look for an opportunity to return to his country because God had said to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And you know what? Because Abraham obeyed God, all the nations of the earth were blessed through him. And now we know Jesus because of Abraham. That couldn't have happened if Abraham had returned, because it was because of Abraham's obedience that God gave him the blessing. What happens when something that you've waited for long, long, long time and has never seemed like it was within the realm of possibility for you to accomplish, all of a sudden becomes real in front of you? Oftentimes in those moments, we're like, this is the providence of God. I hear people say this kind of stuff all the time. A happening. Don't argue with me tonight. If you don't believe this, you go home and you just go home and you just keep this in your own head, okay? Don't argue with me, because you're in trouble if you do. I hear this all the time. People tell me that a happening, something that happened to them, is the proof that God intended them to do such and such a thing. The fact that something happened is basically God's voice to them. God's voice comes through one source. It comes through the Word of God. God does not tell a person to get married by bringing a pretty girl and introducing her to them. I spoke on this years ago about Solomon's wives. And I picture Solomon. You know what God had said about Solomon's wives? He told everybody in his word, not just Solomon, but everybody, he told everybody that they were not to marry the women from the nations around them. Solomon did it. What did Solomon do when he married the women he wasn't supposed to marry? Okay, he disobeyed God. Now I want you to hear Solomon's reasoning. Doesn't exist. We don't know anything about this. I'm just making Solomon like one of us right now. So this is what Solomon did when he met Pharaoh's daughter. Well, he said, "It's pretty an amazing happening that I, as the king of Israel, who have had enemies from all around, should become friends again with the king of Egypt, who we have been on horrible terms with for many years since we left Egypt. It's pretty incredible that at this moment we should be friends again, and that a girl that pretty would be in my presence, and I would get to know her, and the king would offer to me." It has to be of God. Something like this couldn't happen if it wasn't of God. "So I'll marry her." But the Bible had told him not to. And because Solomon did not listen to the Bible, he listened to the circumstances of his life. Many years down the road, Solomon is worshiping other gods. That's where opportunity takes you. I don't care what happened to you in life. Everything that happens to you happens for a reason or another. It may be the devil tempting you. It may be God tempting you. But everything that happens needs to be run through the book that tells us the right or the wrong about it. And when we know what is right, we do what is right in spite of opportunity, in spite of love, in spite of anything, we do what is right. It's what makes Christians so foolish sometimes, because many times we, as Christians, we turn away from things that the world just looks at us and goes, why are you so dumb? What are you doing with your life? You're such a fool. How many of you guys think it's foolish to make it to heaven, taking a bunch of other people with you because you stayed in the will of God and were a light to the gospel? How many of you guys think that's foolish? I don't. It doesn't matter what comes your way, and it doesn't matter how good of a circumstance it would be for you right now. It needs to be the right thing for your spiritual situation, or it's wrong. And that determination, whether it is the right thing for your spiritual situation, is to be determined only by what is written in the book. It is not to be determined by what your pastor said. It is not to be determined by what you think in your head. It is not to be determined by what you believe is the outcome of what you're going to do, which is the way most people choose to determine. This is going to provide me this, therefore it's good. No? It doesn't matter what it provides. Many good things happen out of bad. It's irrelevant. We choose to do what the Bible says if we're going to be right. And it will help us a whole lot to keep that mindset right when we are looking at ourselves in the light of God's Word. When we can say, like David, that we're just a dog or a dead dog or a flea, then we all of a sudden don't think that the world owes us anything. Then, well, you know, as one commentator pointed out, no one was seeing when David and Saul were alone together in the cave. David could have killed Saul, walked away from the situation, and nobody would have even known what happened. And it would have potentially, according to the human thinking, it would have been quite advantageous for David. Nope. It is never, ever advantageous for anybody to sin. It never adds anything to your life. The past tonight is the past. What you have lived in your past is your past. Some of us are reaping things we wish we weren't reaping because of sowing that we did in the past. We can't necessarily change those, and we certainly shouldn't worry about them unless there's repentance that should be done. It is the present, right now. What we do day by day with the things that come in front of us, how we judge them, how we determine what's right and wrong, that will make or break the success of our lives as Christians. That's what we need right now, is to base the decisions that we base on the simple things that God says about right and wrong. And in faith in God, obedience to God, puts us in a position where David found himself in this cave, where he's writing about the wings of God being his shadow when he's under the dark walls and ceiling of the cave. And he's praising God as though God is something special when there's an army of 3,000 people in the doorway or out of the doorway trying to kill him. He's praising God. He's at peace. He's at peace, though he's lying down with a bunch of men who are on fire, whose tongues are speaking evil things. He's at peace. Because everything that David knows in this life is God. That's the only thing that David is living according to. God. That should be the picture of every Christian's life. Most Christians never make it into that place. They never get quite that far because they are influenced by too many other things besides God. That's where we want to be, where we're just influenced by God. Shall we pray? Father, do bless your people tonight to get a picture of the worth and the value of being your servant on your terms. I do pray that you would bless us with that heart to love you and to obey you and to love our fellow man in spite of the fact that they will wrong us and mistreat us. Help us to follow the example that David set for us in this psalm and to walk with you Amen. Let's dismiss.